First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Before we begin reading, I'd like to express my appreciation of being with you today and having the joy of sharing with you portions of the Word of the living God that is committed to my trust. Trust the Word was a blessing to you this morning. It was real a pleasure being able to deliver the message. And tonight, I trust you'll enjoy the Word of the living God. Reading now from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show, proclaim, or preach the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this caused many a weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together for condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. John chapter 6, the Gospel of John chapter 6. I would like to read most of the chapter. For the length of time it'll take to read, though, we'll just read from verse 47. John chapter 6 and verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Does this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life. Shall we bow our hearts again before the Lord in prayer? Our Father, again, we unitedly lift our hearts as one and come into thy presence again with thanksgiving. Oh, how we praise thee again that thou hast established this throne of grace and bidden us to come boldly that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And Father, we're never more aware of our need than when we come to thee in prayer so many times and don't even know what we should pray for as we ought. We thank thee, though, for the marvelous provision which thou hast made, and that the Holy Spirit which dwells in our hearts makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession according to the will of God. So we cast ourselves completely upon thee now, and ask that thou wilt minister to our needs. We pray that thou wilt drive anything from our mind that would hinder the word of God from having its true and proper effect upon our heart. We pray that thou wilt speak to us each in a definite way, and give us hearts to understand and to receive thy precious word. Give liberty in the ministry of thy word. Exalt the Savior. We pray giving thanks in his name. Amen. We have before us a very interesting portion of the Word of God. Now, there are two portions, and they're associated together in many ways, and yet there are many contrasts. There are many things that are different in the two passages. One of them was written primarily for the sinner, and the other one's written for the saint. One of them is written to show an individual he must come and eat of the Lord Jesus to pass from death to life, and the other one was for the child of God to realize and know that he must continually feed upon the person of our Lord Jesus Christ to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Him. Now, as we compare these scriptures, we find the both portions are very beautiful, and there are truths that are presented in them that we all need to know. Not only just know about, but really to know them experientially in our own heart. For instance, in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus is giving instructions to His followers. Some of them are truly born again, and some of them are not. And He points out the value of Himself as the bread of life, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Now, they had eaten, their fathers had eaten bread in the wilderness that came down from heaven, supposedly, the manna. And they said, our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. He says, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. But this is the bread that a man may eat thereof and not die. Needless to say, many of them did not understand at all of what the Lord was speaking, and they went back, they turned away, because they were not true disciples at all. Included in the passage, if we'd read a few more verses, would have been Judas, one of the 12, who never received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, a person who goes along with others for the ride, so to speak, many times never enters into the truths of the Word of God. Because the natural man, the unregenerate man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Yet in this passage, the Lord points out quite clearly that except a man eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, he has no life in him. Now, of course, they did not understand, even the disciples, fully what he was speaking of here, because at this time, their understanding had not been opened. We read in Luke chapter 24 and verse 45 that after the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, he appeared unto his own, and it says he opened their understanding that they could understand the scriptures. Now, I don't know if you can recall the very night or day in which you were saved, how when you saw the truth and your understanding was open, how everything was completely different than it was before. I never will forget the moment I saw that salvation was so simple, it made me feel that big. I said, Julian, how in the world could you be that stupid? But you know, it wasn't that I was so much more stupid than others. It was just the fact that it had never been revealed to me. And when the Spirit revealed to me the simplicity of God's salvation, and I saw all I had to do was trust what another had done for me, and I had everlasting life, God Himself declared it. Well, did you know, I didn't waste any time trusting Him from that time and passed from death to life. And I did exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said. I ate of His body and I drank of His blood by faith. I looked up to the cross where He died in my room instead, and I accepted Him as my substitute who died for me. And I looked up into glory by faith, and I saw Him seated at God's right hand for me. He was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. And I accepted Him as my Lord. I passed from death to life. I was trusting alone in His shed blood on the cross for me, and the glorious fact that He bore my sin in His own body on the tree. Now, this is what John is speaking of in chapter 6, that initial act of faith that brings one into the kingdom of God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So a sinner must eat Christ to be saved. He must literally take Him into his very being, not taste. Oh, how many people have tasted and have turned away, and they have never eaten of the Lord Jesus Christ at all, but the taste will never save a soul. He must be received down deep into the heart as Lord and Savior. Then saints should feed continually on our Lord Jesus Christ. We're commanded, and it's the very words of Him, Lord Himself, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, I'm aware today there are many people who say the Lord has requested us to remember Him. But I don't think I ever saw a more clear command than the command our Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself. And I've never seen how you could make a request out of a command that came from the lips of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. David on one occasion had three mighty men. And he just mentioned, oh, for a drink of the water at Bethlehem. He was in the cave at Adullam at the time. And he was just thirsting, and oh, he wanted a drink of that particular water. It must have been awful good water. And you know, three of his mighty men heard David's just desire expressed. They slipped out unaware of David and fought through the enemy army and drew water from the well at Bethlehem, and they brought it back to David, the bucket of water. And as they set it down at his feet, he wouldn't drink it. He says, God forbid that I should drink that for which men have hazarded their lives. And he loved those men, and he respected them so much, he poured the water out as a drink offering to the Lord and refused to drink it himself. And yet our Lord Jesus Christ has made his will perfectly known to all the children of God, and his command, this do in remembrance of me. Now, any child of God who absents himself from the Lord's table at the remembrance feast is disobeying the plain command of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the saints of God ought to continually feed on the Lord Jesus. He is the bread of life, and we need to feed upon him. In John chapter 1, we read these words, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. So as we feed on the Word of God, we're feeding on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Peter realized this in 1 Peter 2 when he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And he closes out his second epistle, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, where are you going to find him? In the Word of the living God. God has given us his Word. The Word, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. But here we have the written Word. And wherever we turn in the Scripture, we find the person of our Lord Jesus. And we're commanded to feed upon him. When Solomon finished the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, where it be good or bad. And consequently, we who are saved by the grace of God have that responsibility to feed upon the Word of God, to feed upon our Lord Jesus Christ, for he truly is the bread of life. Now, the bread and the wine are to be eaten. That was the purpose for which we have them. They're to be eaten and to go down into our very being to become a part of us. Now, when we eat a thing, it may be a piece of toast. This old hand may have been a piece of toast one time. I don't know. But it was something that was probably good, you know. And I ate it. And through the digestive process, it turned into flesh and blood and so forth. And the same, when we feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ spiritually, we become more and more and more like him. So we're to eat of him. We're to feed upon him. Now, the bread and the wine are really a picture of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see them, they're separated. As we come to the table, here is the loaf of bread, and here is the fruit of the vine, they're separated. What does it say? Well, if they were together, we would have to say it's not a picture of death at all. But we see them separated. The blood has been separated from the body, and consequently, it's a picture of death. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ himself and the death of every child of God. You know, if the Lord had not died for me, he could not have died. He had no sin of his own. Death had no claim upon him. But as my substitute, dying in my room instead, then I died with him. And this is the truth the Apostle Paul lays hold of and declares unto us in Galatians chapter 2. He says, I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So in them, we don't only see the death of the Lord Jesus, but we see our own death and our identification with him. We see him as the Passover lamb, as you have beautifully illustrated in Exodus chapter 12. When the children of Israel were going to be delivered out of captivity, the last thing they did was to take a lamb and shed him up. And on the 14th day at even, they slew the lamb, caught his blood in a basin, applied it to the doorpost and the lintel and the house wherein they dwell. And God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And then what did they do? They roast the lamb. He says, eat not of him all raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roast with fire, with bitter herbs and unleavened cakes. And they had a feast. They feasted on the Lamb of God. And it was the strength which they derived from this feast that enabled them to say goodbye to Egypt as they marched out in the strength of the Passover lamb. And of course, as they were traveling through and crossed the Jordan River, the Red Sea, and went into the wilderness, as they traveled through the wilderness, they fed on the old manna, the manna which God himself had provided from heaven, the bread from heaven. They call it manna. What is it? Because it had no name for it. It was small. It was white. It was sweet. And the taste of it was like a wafer. A beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was small, it was round, it was white. Speaking of sinless perfection, you take a round object, whether you look from the north or the south or the east or the west, you find perfection. No corners, no nothing. It always looks the same. And wherever you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you look at him as a neighbor or friend or whatever it may be, you always find the one who is absolutely sinlessly perfect. And of course, it was white, speaking of the sinless perfection of the Lord Jesus. And then it was sweet to the taste. And it was small and so forth. Each of these things is a picture of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as the children traveled through the wilderness, they fed upon the manna from heaven. But when they crossed the river Jordan and went into the promised land, they immediately began to feed on the old corn of the land, which speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ in the glory. You know, Christians are really developing when they realize that it's the man in the glory that is to occupy me, not the things in this world. As a matter of fact, in Colossians chapter 3, we read these words. Since you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Think of it. The man in the glory, Jesus Christ our Lord, a living Savior, alive forevermore to direct our activities. You know, as we feed on the old corn of the land, that we're going to be more and more conformed to His image while we wait the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. The Lord Jesus is to the heart like bread and wine are to the body. Bread to strengthen and wine to cheer. Now, as we feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, of course we're going to find strength. Because our strength is in Him. We have no strength of our own. When a person comes to eat bread, it's to strengthen the body. And he drinks the wine, and it's to joy. Wine always in Scripture speaks of the joys of life. In John chapter 2, we find the Lord Jesus turning the water into wine. Water of the Word of God into the wine of joy. Now, before we are converted, when we come to the Scriptures and we read them, they condemn us. And we don't like it. We have no joy at all. But when we receive that Savior as our very own and the joy that floods our soul when we see that that Word did condemn us, now blesses us. And what a difference. The Lord Jesus has turned the water of the Word of God into the wine of joy. So bread is to strengthen and wine to cheer. And that's why we feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, that we might be conformed more and more to His image. We are literally what we eat spiritually. I was down years ago, 20-some years ago, among the Indians in the Pembroke area, and Venus Brooks and a number of us were discussing the Scriptures, and it come up about the value of the Word of God. And Venus says, well, you tell me what you've been eating, and I can tell you what's wrong with you. What did he mean? He meant if you feed on the garbage of this world, you're going to be full of garbage and folly and so forth. But if you feed on the Word of God, you're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, it's very, very important that we heed the admonition of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take and eat. Feed upon Him. He is our literal food, spiritual food. And we are built up in the faith as we eat of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, the Lord's Supper is a picture of Christ's death and our identification with Him in His death. Not only did He die, but we died with Him because He died as us. Not only for us, but as us. And we are identified with Him in His death. Now, in Romans chapter 6, the question is, shall we, who have been saved by the grace of God, continue in sin? And the answer comes back very emphatic. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You know, a man who's living in sin is an open proof he hasn't died to sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God forbid. But we now have been identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death. He was literally our substitute. Now, we speak of substitutionary death, and yet the word itself is not in the Bible. But that's nothing unusual. There are a great number of other words we use that's not in the Bible. The word rapture, you don't find it in the Bible, but you find the truth in many places. And the same with substitution. While the word may not be used, the truth is there wherever you turn. Isaiah chapter 53 Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Now that's substitutionary. Whether you use the word or not doesn't change the fact. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross and laid down his life, he died for you, he died for me, he died as our substitute. He settled the sin question once and for all to the divine satisfaction of God the Father. And as we come and feed upon him, we are identifying ourselves with him in his death and his burial and his resurrection. To an Arab, even today, the breaking of bread means friendship. If you were to go in the lands where the Arabs live, they tell me even today among the Arabs, once one takes you in his tent and feeds, he considers you his friend and he would fight for you or anything else. And you know, when we come to feed at the Lord's Supper, we come to eat with God the Father. We gather in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Holy of Holies, in the presence of God the Father himself, and we're there to be occupied with his Son. You see, God has a Son that is so beautiful and so wonderful. That's a matter of fact, that's one of his names. His name shall be called Wonderful, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And the Father was so pleased with his Son in every way. He says, I'm going to fill heaven with men like my Son. And when we gather to remember him, to be occupied with his person, we are there sharing his glories with God the Father. Think of it. God shared him with us to leave heaven's glory and come into the world and die to put our sins away. And now we have the glorious privilege of sitting in the presence of the omnipotent God in the universe and sharing the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ with God the Father. He is truly our common meeting place, our mercy seat. Psalm 85 in verse 10 says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And here God and the sinner meet in the person of the Lord Jesus, and they can meet in perfect righteousness because of that work which he accomplished at Calvary, thus putting our sins away by the sacrifice of himself. And God himself chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. God devised a way in which he could make us at home in his presence. Now, some people think, and somehow or other, we seem to get that impression for a number of people, that God has revived Adam and so forth. But God never revived Adam. God sentenced that old creation to death, and he put it aside altogether, and he brought a completely, totally new creation into this world. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And in the new creation, we have access right into the presence of God. We're accepted in the Beloved, and we can worship in the presence of God in perfect righteousness, not because of any of our doing, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our acceptance, as well as our salvation, our peace, our joy, our life. As a matter of fact, he is our everything. And the more we realize this, the more we appreciate what we have in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Practical instructions for the breaking of bread are very simple. The Lord didn't come up with any elaborate thing like the Ten Commandments or any A, B, C, D, how to remember the Lord. He just simply said, this do and remembrance of me. He said unto his own, take and eat. Two commandments. Take and eat. Now that word take is the same word translated receive. We can easily understand that, can't we? Receive, accept. He says take and eat. Very, very simple. No great wisdom is needed whatever to take and eat of the emblems which speak to us of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But when it comes to the time element, when do we do this? He says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do preach the Lord's death till he comes. But how often? You see, that's never left to the individual at all. It's left in the hands of the oversight, the elders of each meeting. They make the decision as to how many meetings you will have and when they will be, how long they will be. Those things are left to the elders of each meeting. They shepherd the flock of God as under shepherds, and the Lord gives them the responsibility of making those decisions. They answer directly to the Lord. And every other individual in that meeting, every individual in that local fellowship, they have a responsibility to obey them that have the rule over you in the Lord. It's literally the command of God. Now, I'm aware that many Christians, I'll come when I feel like it, I'll come when I get ready. If you do, you will be disobeying the Lord. The Lord has made it abundantly clear that we are to obey those that have the rule over us. And when we come into assembly of God's people, we have a responsibility to the oversight and to the people, as well as to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and as well as to the unsaved who are out there in darkness. We're to be a shining light for Him. There's a great responsibility. And the Lord gently says to His own, take and eat. Now, we should never ask, am I worthy to eat? Because there's absolutely no way we could ever be worthy in ourselves. Because the body itself has not yet been redeemed, and we'll find many weaknesses and infirmities, and any honest Christian will realize he never obeys the Lord and never eats the Lord's Supper because of anything worthy in himself. But the Lord never said that in the first place. He says, whosoever eateth and drinketh unworthily. And it's an adverb describing the manner in which they do it. Now, to eat unworthily is altogether different. If we come to the Lord's Supper and we have not confessed our sins, if we have not judged ourselves, then we are inviting chastisement from the Lord. And if we do judge ourselves, as He commands us to do, He never tells us to judge ourselves and turn away, but let a man judge himself, and so let him eat. And this is what God expects out of us. One of the main reasons for the Lord's Supper is that the saints of God might keep in tune with the Lord, might examine themselves, and by feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ, grow in grace and knowledge of Him. Remember Him. God received the worship, and we get the benefits of it. How beautiful it really is. And as we examine ourselves and eat then, it's the manner in which we do it, and we should be very careful that we do judge ourselves. And those things we're allowing in life, is there's enmity between us and another brother, that thing should be settled. If we have a condemning spirit and judging others, that thing should be confessed. If we hold a grudge in our heart against another in any way, this should be judged and confessed. To come and feed with the Lord while there's unconfessed sin, you're inviting the chastisement of the Lord. So it's very, very important the manner in which we do this. And it should be done to the glory of God. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And His commandment to every child of God is, take, eat. Very simple, isn't it? How do we eat? We eat of Him as the eternal God who existed before the world was ever brought into being. You know, sometimes we hear that we come to the Lord's Supper to remember the Lord's death. Sometimes we hear we come to remember His death, burial, and resurrection. But the Lord never said this. He says, remember me, the person who died, the person who lived, the person who always existed, and the person who will always exist. Now, we remember an individual by the things he's done, no doubt. But it's not his death we remember, it's his person who died and was buried and raised again. We're occupied with him. We're occupied with him as the eternal God who brought the world into being from his own lips. And then we feed upon him as that eternal God who became a babe in Bethlehem's manger. And it's a wonderful thing to feed upon him as the eternal Son of God made flesh. John tells us, the Word was made flesh, or became flesh, and dwell among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here, I'm reminded of the old man Simeon, an old man, must have been 100 years old or more, and he had received the promise of God that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. When the Lord Jesus was brought into the temple 8 days old, he took the little babe up in his arms, and he looked at him, no doubt, with joy of tears flowing down his eyes, and he says, Lord, let thy servant now depart in peace. My eyes have seen thy salvation. We should feed upon the Lord Jesus as the babe of Bethlehem's manger, God made flesh. The Apostle Paul tells us, without controversy, without any argument, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So the Lord Jesus came and he took a body. And it's a wonderful thing to realize that that one who body was given was none other than the eternal Son of God who became man in order that he might die for you and for me. But we don't only feed on him as the babe in Bethlehem's manger. We feed on him as the man of Galilee. The man who walked the shores of Galilee, who turned the water into wine. That man who could raise the dead, restore sight to the blind. That man who was delighting in the will of God, who wasn't concerned about himself. But the one who could say, truly, a body hast thou prepared me, and lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written to me, to do thy will, O God. Here was an individual, the only individual in all the world who had ever delighted in the will of God. And he could say, my meat, my little food, is to do thy will. My meat. He could feed upon the will of God, for that was his delight, because the law of God was in his heart. God manifests in flesh. As we look at that man of Galilee, we see him go to Gethsemane's garden. And that one there becomes then the man of Gethsemane. And as we look at him there, sweating, great drops of blood, as it were, flowing down to the ground, in anticipation of that cross, and we can feed upon him there as the man of Galilee. And we can see what it meant to him, the eternal, spotless, perfect, holy Son of God, knowing what it was going to cost to be made sin, to be forsaken of God, and to go into the blackness of darkness, where he could say, I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. He knew fully well what it would mean. And yet as he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood flowing down to the ground, even his own was sleeping. Not even one could watch with him. And he could come and say, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. The more we feed upon that man in Gethsemane's garden, the more we're going to appreciate what we have in him. Then we feed upon him as the man of Calvary. He didn't only sweat great drops of blood in anticipation of the cross, he literally went to the cross. He did not only give all he had, he gave himself. How beautiful it is to realize here, the Creator himself, now taking the place of the creature and suffering the vengeance of a holy God against our sin, bearing our sin in his own body on the tree. And as we look at him at the hands of men, after man had done all that was possible to humiliate him and wanting and hanging upon a cross, suspend him and mocking and jeering, and then the darkness came upon the scene and God the Father dealt with him for our sins. Brethren, we need to feed upon that man of Calvary. We need to realize what it cost him to redeem us to ourselves. But then, we don't only feed on him as the man of Calvary, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, but we feed on him as the Savior. The one now who has been raised from the dead, one who is alive forevermore, who has the keys of hell and death, the one who is truly a Savior, who can save to the uttermost all that come to God through him. We feed on him as the shepherd of the sheep. He is the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. He is the chief shepherd who has been raised from the dead today and is coming again to receive his own, but he's the great shepherd that leads his own through the wilderness journey. I am the shepherd of the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. A stranger will they not follow. They know not the voice of strangers. So the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is our shepherd, and then he is king. Actually, he's seated at God's right hand today. He was always king. He was born a king. He will always be a king. Today, by the world, he's a rejected king. Very much like David was when Absalom had risen up against him and was trying to usurp the throne away from David. David had to flee out of Jerusalem, you know. And there was one man left in the city of Jerusalem who had no business in the city at all. He was definitely opposed to all they were doing. And his name was Mephibosheth. It was Jonathan's son who was crippled in both feet. He was not able to go. And he was left behind. But Mephibosheth didn't hesitate to let them know whose side he was on. He never took a bath. He never shaved. He never did anything while David was gone. He let them all know that I'm opposed to what you're doing. I'm on the king's side. I suppose we might say he was the first hippie in the Bible. But in any event, he let them know whose side he was on. He was not in favor of the people. Well, today, you and I are identified with a rejected king. This world has rejected our Savior. They've cast him out, says, away with him, we'll not allow this man to reign over us. But we have received him as our Lord and our Savior, and he is to reign over us, even though he's rejected by the world. And we, like Mephibosheth, should let people know whose side we're on. We should be so identified with the man in glory that the thing on earth grows strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So we feed on him as the king. Although rejected today, he's still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then, of course, we feed upon him as our Lord. We call him Lord. He says, you call me Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. And then he says, many say, Lord, Lord, and they do not respond. They do not do. He says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I command you? So if he's Lord, then our responsibility is to respond to him. So we feed upon him. We feed upon him as that Passover lamb, as the Israelites did in Exodus chapter 12. We feed on him as the unleavened bread that really fills our heart. And then we feed upon him as a trespass offering. You know, there are five different offerings, and each one of them present a different aspect of the glorious person of our Lord Jesus. The trespass offering, of course, When an Israelite had trespassed against the Lord, he had to restore what he had wrongfully taken away. He had to add the fifth part, 20% interest, and then he would bring his sacrifice, and only then would he be accepted back into tune fellowship with the Lord. And that's the trespass offering. Our Lord Jesus Christ was our trespass offering. And he could say, then I restored that which I took not away. And he added the fifth part, and God is far more glorified today, and had there been no Calvary at all. He is the sin offering. Now, the sin offering aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ is for that which dwells in every child of God, that old sinful nature. It's not the fact that we've trespassed, but the fact of the potential that's there. The weakness and the infirmities and the shortcomings. Thank God, God has made provision for everything in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sin offering. And then, of course, the burnt offering. The burnt offering went up to God totally. Only the skin was taken off, and it went to the priest who did it, and it was all consumed. Bring before us the glorious truth that the Lord Jesus Christ came and did the will of God. First and foremost, he came to do the will of God. And he was obedient, even unto death, even the death of the cross, the burnt offering aspect of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, he's the peace offering. He made peace through the blood of his cross. And we, of course, can feed upon the Lord Jesus as that one who has made peace through his own shed blood. And then the meat offering, a meal offering. And that presents to us the life of the Lord Jesus that he lived upon earth. Now, as we feed upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we feed upon a total Savior, a complete Savior. And I'm persuaded that we haven't even entered into hardly any of the beauties that are there in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we learn more and more of him, as we grow in grace and knowledge of him, as we feed upon him, we develop spiritually. And we'll conform more to his own image while we wait the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. And his command to every child of God, take and eat. Eat of the Son of God himself and be conformed to his very image. You know, food, well chewed, gets the best results. Now, most any nutritionist and so forth will tell you this. I'm one of those who eats fast, you know, and eat a lot of it. And if I came from a family of 9 children, I think I probably got a good start. And I barbered for 25 years, and you never get to eat a meal at a barbershop like other people. You have to swallow it whole, you know. And I think I got into that habit so much that it's hard for me to ever get out. And I always eat fast. But, you know, well chewed food is much better for the body. And that's definitely true, spiritually speaking. That's why we need to learn to meditate. We need to learn to spend time in the Word and over the Word, meditating. Read a verse of Scripture and chew it back and forth. What is it saying? What does it mean? Who was it spoken to originally? What is the application to me individually? You have this beautifully illustrated in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. What's the result? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so. You see, as we feed upon the Lord Jesus, as we meditate upon him, God, the Holy Spirit, reveals things that we never dreamed of, things we would have never seen if we just had not spent that time meditating. Some years ago, I was sitting in the barbershop one day, and I was meditating upon a portion of Scripture that had always been confusing. I never fully understood it. Oh, I'd read what different ones had to say, but it didn't gel with me. And all of a sudden, it came as clear as if God had stuck his head out of himself and said, this is the meaning. And I said, well, how in the world could I be so dumb and not see it earlier? But you see, you never see those things until the Lord reveals them. You know, when the Holy Spirit came into the world on the day of Pentecost, the Lord Jesus, speaking of his coming, says, he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Then he goes on to say, he shall not speak from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. You never got a revelation from the Scriptures that didn't come directly from the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit. And whenever God reveals a precious truth to you, just lift your heart and say, thank you, Lord, I needed that. What a wonderful thing it is to feed upon the Word of God and to meditate upon the Word of God and develop in the things of God as God himself reveals these things to us. Bread is made to be eaten. The Lord Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And we know that he came down from heaven and lived his life among us. He went to the cross and there laid down his life, dying in our room instead, putting our sins away by the sacrifice of himself. And it's because of this that a thrice holy God can forgive any guilty sinner on the face of the earth. And that's why the Lord Jesus says, except a man eat of the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, he has no life in him. What does he mean? He simply means you by faith have got to look to that cross and believe the record that God has given, Jesus died for me. The great speaker Charles Haddon Spurgeon was once asked to give his theology briefly. He says, I'll give it to you in four words. Well, you can imagine the young man's surprise. How is this great preacher going to give him his theology in four words? He says, well, what are they, Mr. Spurgeon? He says, Christ died for me. Have you ever developed this theology? Christ died for me. Well, that's what it means to feed upon the Lord Jesus. That's what it means to eat of His flesh. To realize that in His body, He bore my sins. He died for me. And His shed blood settled the sin question once and for all. Now, once you, by faith, give up all self-effort, all your religion, and everything that you ever dreamed of that would make you right with God, and just come as the guilty sinner, and put your trust in the Lord Jesus, you pass from death to life. The Bible says, he that hath the Son has life. It doesn't say he that hath religion or he that's a good person. He that hath the Son. Now, no one will ever come to the Lord Jesus until they see their need. They must realize that what God says about me is true, that I'm a lost sinner, I'm hopeless, and I can't save myself. For the wages of sin is death. If I got what I deserve, I would vanish from the presence of God forever. But because of God's love and His marvelous provision in the Lord Jesus, He came and died for me. Now I can pass from death to life by receiving the risen Christ as my very own, resting in His Word. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain, and He washed it white as snow. Now, my unsaved friend tonight, the Lord Jesus has bidden you to take and to eat. Take and eat. Receive Him as your Savior and your Lord. And take Him down into your heart. Don't just think He died for you, but believe it. Put your soul in complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May I use an illustration that might help you to understand what it means to believe? The Old Testament word for believe is trust. It doesn't mean to think a thing is true. You can think it's true and go to hell. But to believe means to trust. Here is two people are standing by a lake. And you're an observer and you watch. One of them can swim and the other cannot swim a lick. And here is a boat. And they're about to get in this little small rowboat. And they're going across the lake. You know the lake is very deep. And you look and neither one of them has a life jacket. They're completely depending upon that boat to get them across. If the boat sinks, that one who can't swim, there's no hope. She's certainly going to drown. And you look at that and you say, do you believe that boat can take you across over there? She said, well, certainly. I wouldn't get in it if I didn't believe it. Well, you see, what you've got to do then is to come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus the same way. Say, God declares He died in my place. He died for my sins. And if that's not enough to get me into heaven, then I'm not going to have anything else. I'm casting my all on the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. I am going to believe God. And that's what it means to trust. Trust your soul to Him and to Him alone, apart from any of your works, any of your promises, any of your prayers, anything else. Rest alone in the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross for you. And that's what it means to take and eat of the Lord Jesus. And remember, He bids you to come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He'll give you rest if you'll come to Him tonight. We read in verse 37, or I don't think we read verse 37, but you have it in this sixth chapter. Him that cometh unto Me, I will in no wise cast out. That's the promise of the Savior. And no one ever came to Him that was cast out. He receives everyone who comes to Him because He's the Savior of sinners. And He's waiting to receive you tonight. God's salvation is not earned. And it's not deserved, but it's taken as a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if you're here tonight and you haven't taken Him, you haven't received Him, you haven't trusted Him, why not tonight? Right where you sit. You don't have to make a show to man. You have to receive a Savior. Many times people sit in their seat, like I was before I was saved, and I wanted to be saved, but I didn't know how. And I wasn't going up to the front and make a fool of myself as I had did one time before at a place that didn't know the way of salvation. But I was sitting waiting, hoping I'd hear something. I knew that if you believed, you'd be saved, but I didn't know what believing was. I knew that you were born again, you were saved, and you had everlasting life. I didn't know what being born again was. And that's why I give an invitation. There may be one there which says, well, I'd like to settle it once and for all. I'd like to know my sins are gone. And I give the invitation, if you'll come, I'll sit down with you and take your Bible and let you see from the Word of God itself how you can be saved and know it. You don't have to wonder and hope and feel and think. You can be just as sure you're on your way to heaven as you are that you breathe. And if you don't know this, the chances are you're in awful bad shape. You may be dying in your sin. And I plead with you tonight, if you're not saved, come to the Lord Jesus. He bids you to come and to eat of Him and pass from death to life. Will you come? I'm going to close now in prayer, and I'll be available if I could help you tonight and the Lord has spoken to you. You need help. Make your needs known. Our brother Dave, I, or any of the elders will be glad to sit down with you and answer any question you have and show you how you can be saved.